Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
Psalm 34, verses 2 and 3. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us pray and praise our God together. Gracious God, you are good to all, and your mercy is over all that you have made. You are righteous in all your ways and kind in all your works. We praise you for pouring out your Holy Spirit, who gives us new birth, dwells within us, works to sanctify us, empowers us, comforts us, and unites us to Christ and to one another as Christians. You are the God of all peoples, nations, and tongues. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. To you alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. In salvation, the Holy Spirit unites you to Jesus Christ. You are given new life in him. With this new life come new desires and a new direction. You love God and you hate sin. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within you constantly works to convict you of sin and to help you turn away from it, forsake it, and turn back to the Lord so that you walk in newness of life. Thus, repentance in your life as Christians is ongoing and necessary. To go on living without repentance is to live without forgiveness. Keep in mind that repentance is a gift of God. When the prodigal son repented and came back to his father, he was met by a father who ran to him, embraced him, made a feast for him, and celebrated. This is a picture of your heavenly Father and what you have to look forward to when you repent and receive his forgiveness. Psalm 34, verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Please kneel as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess that we justify ourselves and thus remain in our sins. We fail to honestly admit our sins, particularly of covetousness and envy. Forgive us, Lord. In our confession, grant us your Holy Spirit to forsake evil and pursue the good. Teach us to follow you wholeheartedly as you lead us in the paths of righteousness for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose glorious name we pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Dear saints, you have humbled yourselves before the Lord, and he is near you. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
New Testament scriptures, Acts chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word, especially on this day, Pentecost Sunday, and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, without whom we would not understand your word or be empowered to obey it. And so we pray that your Spirit would move in our lives, drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe seated. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Our church year has essentially come to its conclusion. As Peter said in his first sermon at Pentecost, the promise is to you and to your children. This is that which the prophets foretold. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost was the fulfillment of the promises of God to be with his people and to dwell with them always. Our church year begins, or our church calendar begins with Advent, as we look forward to the arrival of the Messiah. It moves to Christmas, where we receive the baby king and rejoice with the angels and the shepherds. At Epiphany, we see the promise that the gospel of Jesus would spread to the ends of the earth as the wise men, the distant wise men, come from their lands to bow and worship the Lord Jesus. On Good Friday, we remember the death of Jesus and are reminded that it was good that one man should die for the people. And now we know that it was the last death, Jesus, who died once for all. On Easter, we see that death could not hold him, and that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. At Ascension, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father, ruling over heaven and earth, until all of his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. We also are exalted with him and are become his agents on earth to disciple and baptize the nations. And now we come to Pentecost, the culmination of this year of promise. Jesus has sent his Spirit to empower his church to accomplish his work on the earth. The disciples are transformed by the Spirit of power to preach, teach, and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The life of the Spirit in Jesus is the church, full of the glory of the Lord. This is the greatest glory until the final resurrection, where sin and death are completely defeated and we live with Jesus in resurrected bodies forever. Now, we say that the church year, the church calendar has ended. It hasn't really. It continues on. The days after Pentecost are called ordinary days or ordinary Sundays. And we're really counting from Pentecost or down counting days to Advent, in which the whole cycle of the life of the Lord begins again. When we say ordinary days, we don't mean that they're plain or they're not special days. That's not what ordinary days are. They're related to ordinal numbers, counting days. So they're counting days away from Pentecost or days to Advent. But in another sense, they are ordinary days, because what's happened is when the Spirit comes, this is the ordinary life of the church. There, until the Lord Jesus comes back again, we're full of the life of the Spirit of Christ. The church has everything that it needs, empowered to do that which God has called us to do. So in one sense, this time in between all the festive occasions that we celebrate, starting with Advent and working our way around to Pentecost, is the normal life of the church. This is normal life. We exist in Christ. We worship Him. We come week to week. We're reminded of His goodness to us, and we walk in the Spirit. It's in the opening of this passage, it says, Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost was, in the Old Testament world, both a celebration of the first fruits of harvest, as well as the celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And thus we see when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost that it is the law of God now coming written upon the hearts of men. This pouring out of the Spirit is the ingathering of the first fruits of the Christian church. The advent of God's universal kingdom through the entire world, not only in Jerusalem, but remember our key verse as we had made our way through Acts, beginning in Jerusalem, but going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. That's the promised land, if you will, the restoration of the kingdom. When the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Yes, but it's even greater than that. It's not just Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It's to the other ends of the earth. And we see that start to take place at Pentecost, when all the nations are gathered, if you will, before there in Pentecost. The first fruits, the beginning of the ingathering of the nations, started there. On this first day of the church, 3,000 souls are gathered in, and they are the first fruits of this incredible, bountiful harvest. People, men of every tribe and tongue and nation, essentially. It says, out of every nation under heaven. Now we know it was not literally every nation under heaven. There was a few nations that were not gathered there as part of the Roman Empire. But now the gospel has even gone out there. And the Lord Jesus is ruling over all those nations also. The world is being gathered to Jesus. And these people here at the day of Pentecost represent the first fruit of this gathering, that the Spirit of God and the law of God will go out and rule the entire world under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when Peter preaches this message, what's their response? Well, it says, some were in doubt. What's going on here? This is not anything we have ever heard. Others, with stony hearts, mocked the apostles, and they were not moved to belief. But others, it says, called upon the Lord. And this shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when we read that, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, sometimes we think in terms of whoever calls upon God. And in that Old Testament genre, if you will, we had those who call upon Yahweh. The Spirit had existed in eternity past, and so had the Son. But now this is explicit to these people, as Peter preaches, to make sure that they understand that this Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. And this is a new response to that named Messiah that has come. And all those who call upon Him shall indeed be saved. And so Peter begins what Paul later picks up in his book, and in Corinthians said, it's through the foolishness of preaching that men ought to be saved. And we see that happen here in this first glorious of sermon. And how does Peter preach? He opens, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And we tend to think of the good news as God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That sounds nice. Well, I'll just come along then and I'll receive all the benefits of the Lord. But Peter takes a different track, and so does Paul subsequently in his preaching. And he says to them that this Jesus you crucified. Now, there was thousands of people gathered there from all over the place. Some of them had not at all even been in Jerusalem when Jesus was delivered over. No doubt some of them were part of that crowd that mocked and were part of those calling for the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Jesus. But others not so much. And I imagine there were many in this crowd who did not at all approve of the sham trial that Jesus was given and his crucifixion. And yet Peter condemns them all as guilty of the blood of Christ. You, because of your sins, are guilty of the shame that falls upon you and the reason why the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross. We sometimes forget this part of the gospel, but without this sense of the need for forgiveness, the need for confession and repentance, then men are not moved as they ought to be to submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He continues on and says that this one whom you delivered, God himself approves of it and raised him from the dead. And this becomes then the marching orders for the apostles and all the disciples later on, and now for us also to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who is delivered for our sins and raised for our justification. And when Peter preaches this way, you are guilty of the blood of Christ, what is the response to that? Oh, what can we do? We've killed the Son of God. Is there any greater sin than that? How can you be forgiven for such a horrible deed? And they were pricked in their heart, and they were left without excuse, and there was nothing left for them to do. And so they ask, what shall we do? Now the Spirit is the one who convicts. And this is something that's new in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when it comes at Pentecost. The Spirit had been around in ages past, and Israel had waxed and waned, mostly waned. Through most of the history of Israel, it was a remnant who was saved. It was not the majority of the nation. Even when good kings came and the priests and the prophets proclaimed repentance, and there were times of repentance, they were too few and too shallow, and there was just a remnant. But now the Spirit comes, and those hard hearts that couldn't respond to the gospel, the deaf ears, the blind eyes, the mouths that couldn't truly praise the glory of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit comes and opens those eyes, and opens those ears, and loose those tongues, and takes that heart of stone and implants a heart of flesh so that they can hear. The Spirit comes in power. He animates not only the apostles' words, but also the ears and the hearts of those who hear. The Spirit gives life to the word proclaimed and enables the deaf to hear and the blind to see. Before Pentecost, the multitudes in Israel, and even I believe that the original disciples, the apostles themselves, as we talked about as we made our way through the book of Acts, looked to Jesus for a different kind of salvation. They wanted victory over the enemies of Israel, the Romans, the Assyrians. The Assyrians, as we read from Jeremiah today, vengeance on the Babylonians, anybody who had harmed them. They thought that was salvation. But after Pentecost, they realized that the true enemy is their own sin that keeps them at a distance from God. This is a marked change in the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. All of a sudden, they get it. And they know that something in themselves is a barrier to true fellowship with God and with mankind. All of a sudden, they understand that something must happen in them and to them in order for them to stand before God. All of a sudden, they understand that they are not only sick and in need of a physician, but dead and in need of life. Thus, the Holy Spirit is the means whereby men not only preach boldly, but also hear savingly. He convicts of sin as well as assures of forgiveness. The response of the people is that they're undone. What can we do? We can't do anything. You're right. We're condemned. We're without hope. We're lost. We're like the Gentiles. We're without hope and without God in the world. What can we do? Repent and be baptized is Peter's response. Believe in the gospel. Only when there is real confession and repentance can there be real forgiveness and assurance, as Pastor Simmons mentioned in his call to worship. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost Sunday, I asked you, have you repented of your particular sins? Does this mean that you have realized that your sins are really an offense to God? Do you realize that this offense is so deep and wide that it engulfed the Lord Jesus himself? This Jesus, whom you crucified? Do we think that we would have not have crucified Jesus? Or do we think that we would not have abandoned Jesus in his greatest hour of need, like Peter and John and James and the other disciples? Of course we would have failed miserably. And our own particular sins prove this failing. But what is your response? Is it repentance unto life? Or is it some form of justifying yourself and your actions? The only way to life in Jesus is to simply own your sin, own your offense to God, own your participation in the death of Jesus, as much as that stings, because we love Jesus. If you do this, then the accusations of the devil are powerless against you. The devil is an accuser. That's his main job. He comes and accuses you of your sins, accuses you of your unworthiness. Well, when the devil accuses you of sin and of participating in the death of Jesus, what you can do is simply agree with him. Yes, it's true. And Jesus died to set me free from those kinds of accusations. He died to cover my sins, my guilt, any remaining shame. He died to forgive me. He died to give me his Holy Spirit. He died to save me from a generation of sinners. He died to grant me life, and he made me promises to me and to my children, even to 1,000 generations. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. I admit it, you can say to the devil. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was guilty in blood, but now I'm as white as snow. I was an object of wrath, but now I have received mercy and the grace of God through his Son. I was an enemy, but now I'm a friend. I was not among the people of God, but now I am God's holy nation, a royal priesthood. Who shall separate me from the love of God in Christ? Not you, devil, and nothing else, and no one else, for I am leaning fully on the Savior's everlasting arms. You see, if you don't justify yourself, understand who you are, really, without God, is the only way you can really understand and be full of gratitude for who you are in Christ. All grace, all mercy. And so, these disciples, and now these new thousands of disciples of Jesus Christ, begin to live a new and different life, evidenced by the evidence of their faith in their actions. Now, we speak greater things and things full of blessing and promise and things full of salvation for you. But we also know that, like those people of God in the Old Testament, their personal faith waxed and waned, their covenantal commitment in the church waxed and waned, the fealty of the nation waxed and waned. And that's also true of the Christian church. It's true of Christian individuals. It's true of individual churches and denominations and cities and states and nations can apostatize and turn away from God. Even as we read from Jeremiah, if we will turn and turn to the Lord, then he will then bless us and heal us and heal our nation. And so what are some evidences of the Spirit as you continue to walk in newness of life? Of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit. Is that evident in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things in your life and growing? Then the Spirit is with you. But I will caution you, if you look too far into even the fruit of the Spirit, you can, might be encouraged at first, but then discouragement settles in afterwards. Love, do I love? Yes, I love the Lord, and I love people, except for the ones I hate. Am I full of the joy of the Lord? Yes, except when I'm grumpy all the time. Do I have the peace of God? Yes, except all those times I'm anxious. Am I patient? Yes, until my kids do something and I'm not patient. And pretty soon we think, well, how much Spirit? What does it take for me to be saved? Well, it's all of grace all the time. It belongs the glory to the Lord Jesus. And so when you find yourself looking in there and examining too much, look away from there and look to the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the rule and the sending of the Spirit, and all of God's kindness and goodness to you that are expressed in the Lord Jesus. And as you look at him, and you're humbled, and he invites you to stand up into his presence, then all those doubtful thoughts just start to disappear in the goodness and the joy that's offered to you in his Son. That is the glory of the coming of the Spirit. And then you know that you're his, and he is yours. He gives us another sort of, I think, in a way, a more objective and simpler test of your faithfulness in Christ, of the evidence of the Spirit in your own life here at the end of this passage. It says in verse 32, they continued steadfastly, that means consistently, zealously, regularly, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So here's a test of whether you're in the Spirit. Do you do these things readily and with joy? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Do you adhere to the Bible? Are you a Bible person? And no matter what the winds of the times say about the Bible, or wherever the culture moves, you're still on the rock solid, whatever Jesus has said in his word. Do you like to hear the word preached? Do you desire the truth of God's word? Is there a desire to read it, to love it, to have it correct you? And when you find yourself, your personal views or practices in conflict with the scriptures, do you agree with God about his word? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Also, we are a confessional church, a confessional tradition. A Westminster Confession of Faith are our historic documents. Do we go there to say, this is what we believe the Bible teaches, and it doesn't leave us wiggle room to drift away from Scripture? Fellowship with the saints. Do you attend church regularly? Well, yes. Most of you do here. There's a few visitors here. I don't know if you visit regularly. You kids come along regularly with your parents. But here's the next question. Do you want to do this? Some of you come every week because you're told to get in the car and go. But do you want to go? Is that a place you want to be? Are you going there ready to hear, not Pastor Hurd or Simmons or Davis, but God in his word? To encounter the Holy Spirit in the presence of the life of the people. That's true fellowship with God and with his people. In breaking of bread. This likely refers to the Lord's Supper, as in the early days of the church, Right after this time, it says they began to meet in people's homes, and they were breaking bread from house to house. They were so excited about what God had done, and they were remembering the death of the Lord over and over again. Do you eat the Lord's Supper, showing forth the Lord's death without shame? Yes, that's my salvation on the cross, so I remember that. Do you eat it as a meal of thanksgiving? Is gratitude something that returns to you over and over again as you come to the Lord's Supper? And also, this table is the ultimate paradigmatic table for all other fellowship. Your table fellowship at home, is that marked by Christian brotherhood, which is marked by repentance and forgiveness? Is that what's going on in your marriage? Is that what's going on, parents to children, children to parents, siblings with one another? Is there constant fellowship in Christ, because there's constant forgiveness, which there has to be, because the sins don't stop either? And in prayers, are you in touch with God? Has the Spirit connected you to God the Father and God the Son? Do you practice the presence of God in your life? This is what it has to do with prayer. You're connected to Him. Yes, specific prayer times, praying to God and for people, but is your connection there between you and God? Is this your heart desire to speak to Him and hear from Him, particularly in His Word, in the lives of other people? If these things represent you, then be at peace. This is testament that the Holy Spirit is with you. You belong to God, and He belongs to you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And though our lives are at times troubled, and the accuser seeks to condemn us, it is Your Spirit in us that reminds us of Your grace and mercy extended to us in Your Son. And so we are confident in Him as we look to Him. And we thank You that Your Spirit leads us again and again to repentance through the conviction of our own sins. And then we do not trust in ourselves, but we look to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to forgive us, to grant us His Spirit, and to lead us in the way of life. We gather at this table each Lord's Day to eat and drink the Lord Jesus Christ. Said that way, it sounds a bit morbid. You can understand why the horrible rumors of cannibalism spread about the first century Christians. But we do not literally eat Jesus. What we do is we completely immerse ourselves in Him and find ourselves completely filled up with Jesus. We own our sins that sent Him to the cross. We confess them and repent of them and receive the forgiveness that He gives us. In baptism, we are washed in the triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so fully clothed in Jesus and His Spirit. His Holy Spirit empowers us to live transformed lives that repudiate sin and embrace righteousness and holiness. And all of this gives a settled peace to our wearied souls. And that peace produces the glow of health that we call joy. So eat and drink for peace and health in the Lord Jesus. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May God's Spirit grant you peace and health as you receive Christ's body given for you.